What if you're going about your daily lives, your daily duties? You are at work. You just let the cows out of the barn, maybe. You just jumped in your truck, went down the road. Or especially maybe you were harvesting. You're out in the field harvesting. Beautiful sunny day. Or what if you were building a building? It was going well. Like I said, it was a beautiful fall day like we have today. Maybe you were at home homemaking. A great vocation. And maybe in all of that, revival started breaking out. And you know in your heart, this is real. This is the real thing. There's too many things happening. It's the real thing. So you call your friends, or your friends have already called you probably, and you come and you go somewhere to meet. You come to the church building to meet together for a service. You worship. You pray together. You know it's real. But then all of a sudden, 70 people fall over dead. I'm not saying this isn't anything funny. This isn't something where somebody is slain in the spirit. This is where the 70 people fall over dead. We know what it happens when one person dies among us, right? What about 70 of us? What would you do? What would you say? How would you respond? Well, there's a story in the Bible almost exactly like that. But in the King James Version, it says 50,070 people were slain. And the text from translations disagree with that, and they say it just because of how it is, there's probably more like 70. I say 70 is a phenomenal number. They were in First Samuel chapter 6 is the story. If you want to turn there. As you'll recall, that this story was at a time when Israel went out to battle and they lost the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was in Philistine hands. They were being smitten. They received tumors. It was a disaster. They said, "We've got to do something." So they actually took a cow that had just had a calf, and they hooked it up, never hooked up before, to a cart. They built a new wooden cart, and they sent it over toward Israel and came to a place called Beth Shemesh. And in Beth Shemesh, that's what they were doing. They were harvesting that day, and it was cause for rejoicing. They saw that what it was, and they saw what was happening. And they took the cart. They wrecked the cart, broke it up, built a fire, killed the animals, and offered sacrifice. They were worshiping. They met together. It brought them together. And then some of the people there, it says, they looked inside the Ark of the Covenant. And their testimony is that, who can stand before a holy God? They said, "Oh, get this out of here. Send this to Kirjath-Jearim." And it stayed at at that place, Kirjath-Jearim, it stayed there for about 20 years until David actually took it and then put it back into the temple. That was the setting of the story. The point I'm trying to make here is worship important. Maybe it's a little rhetorical, isn't it? Is the way we worship. I was reading that scripture one night, and I often do just before I turn my light out, reading the scripture, and it struck me. These people were worshiping God. They were doing the right things, but they violated a principle of a holy God. And you and I know we live in a day where the worship of God is in many different facets and forms. And Can we worship Him wrongly? Can we as Christians, I'm not talking about the people in India, Hinduism and Confucianism and the isms of this world. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about people who are God's people. These were God's people. Can we worship incorrectly? Okay. I would... you'll see on my board here, the word worship, it doesn't necessarily... words don't necessarily describe or make a truth a reality, but sometimes words help us to understand understand what we're talking about. Worship is an old English word, and if you look in the 1828 dictionary, and they have a couple words, and they have this word here is in our English, worship, worth. And this one here is, could be shape, or it could be the quality. The quality, it means, in this particular sense, it means the quality of worth when we are worshiping. And we don't have a lot of time this morning, so I'm going to try to break a whole lot of things down into, by your help, we're going to talk about a few things of worship. Throughout history, men have worshiped, right? Can somebody tell me the first time we see sacrifice in the Bible? Cain and Abel, that's right. And Abel's name was breath or nothing. Cain was, he brought what he had. What was wrong with Cain's offering? Okay, what makes you think that? Okay, there's testimony in Hebrews. What else does it say in Hebrews? Yeah, it was faithless. What was the matter with him? The very first man born, and I think it's significant that we have the story of our hearts, doesn't it? Isn't it this a story of our human heart? He was a wicked man. His motives were, Cain was a wicked person, faithless, wicked, and he knew Adam. I would be shocked if Adam didn't show his boys, or maybe his whole family, pull open his shirt or his tunic or whatever he had back in those days and say, "Hey, look, I was the son of God. I was made by God. I was made of the dust of the ground." He had no remnants of being in a womb, did he? He had no reason to be faithless. He had no reason to be bitter and angry, but there he was. What else do we think of? Maybe this will help us sort out some things. What do you think of when you think of worship? And it doesn't have to be just... I'm not trying to get you to give me spiritual words here. I just want words of worship. Here's one that I thought of. Cain and Abel. Idols, right? What else do you think of when you think of worship? Ben, can I get you to do a little favor for me? You go get me a drink of water.
Sure.
Thanks. Okay, anybody going to help me? We could divide it. We'll divide it into three, maybe. There is before Moses. There was worship before Moses, right? And then at the time of Moses, we got the, what? What did we get? What did Moses give us?
The law.
That's right. We got the law. And so then after the law to Christ, we had a period of worship, very specific worship. And then what else? What changed? What was the greatest change then? I know it's so simple. Sorry, I just want to get us talking. Okay? And so we have three periods, and we could call it what we want. Jesus came, the Holy Spirit came, So we have pre-Moses, we have after Moses, and we have the time of Christ to now, don't we? Okay, what do we think of when we think of worship? Men reaching out to God. Okay. I'm sorry, I didn't get this through the call line. I'm not very good at stuff like that. I was thinking, I put some things on the board. If you're here last night, I put a few things on the board. Just saying, bring some examples. Sometimes examples tell us a lot. If you look in the Bible dictionary, there's a few words. Anybody know what the Bible dictionary says about worship? I found about four. I just pulled a Bible dictionary out. I know it's not some trick anything. It just, again, it was kind of like the word in Old English. It helped me understand what worship is. Oh, wow. Thank you very much. Did you know that what he just did is an act of worship? I want to get kind of practical here when we get to the end. So I need some of these pre-Moses. What else do we have? Pre-Moses. Pardon me? Okay, do you agree with that? Tell me somebody who did that. Who's the famous person we think of when we think of somebody who obeyed implicitly, Jonathan? If you read the account, he in his worship, that was a major part of his worship. What did Abraham do? What was the first thing Abraham did after God said, Abraham, I want you to go do this and this. I'm going to send you over there. I want you to take your son whose name is Laughter. It was the joy of his life. Imagine your son. Anybody here only have one son? Do you have one son, anybody? The joy of your life. You wanted one son. You just wanted one son. And he said, and God had said, I'm going to give this to your Freundschaft, to your descendants, through this son of yours, through Isaac, through Laughter. I'm going to give this. And in Hebrews, you know what it says, Wayne? You were in Hebrews there a second ago. Do you know what it says about Abraham? He believed that by his obedience, he told us that he believed that God was able to actually have him sacrificed, killed on the altar, and then actually brought right back to life. That's what the Bible says. That's a testimony of Abraham, obedience. Okay, thank you. Another one. I'm sorry? Reverence. And when were you thinking of anything in particular? Reverence, he said. Okay. So we have, I'm going to say pre-Moses. Moses. What was the point? What is the point of the law? Reynold first, then Jonathan.
Shortcomings, the laws there to bring out who we are in front of God, how shortcoming we are, okay. I think. That's what the law is for.
Okay, certainly did that. That is a truth. Amen. Jonathan.
I second that.
Okay. Ray up here, please. Before the law was given, the Decalogue, the law was given. Okay, Ray, go ahead.
Maybe I'm really getting ahead of you here, but I think the purpose of the law was to bring us to Christ. Like Romans 10:4 says that for Christ is the end of law for righteousness for everyone who believes. So, and that the word is telos, which would mean the fulfillment. So I think the law was given to bring us to Christ.
Okay. I agree with you. But in light of worship, before the law, what did they do for worship before the law was given? I totally agree with all yous so far. I plan on it too if we're right. What did they have to do to worship before the law? Who told Cain and Abel to go sacrifice? Did they have an instruction manual? Did they whip out their pre-law book out of their back pocket? Did they have a scroll with it on or a tablet with it on? No. They didn't, did they? Ron, okay, thank you. Step in here, because we don't have much time. We have like 20 minutes.
It was their knowledge of God that drew them into worship. You take Enoch, he loved God so much, he walked around with them and eventually God just not sure how he did that, but hung on to his clothes, and God just took him right to heaven. But Enoch had something that we all covet. It seemed like Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he knew of God and he reverenced God, and therefore he worshipped him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. That's right. Sometimes we think that the old people, you go back two generations, we think, oh, they're kind of old fogies, and they had hardly any technology, we think. And then if you start multiplying that to before Christ, the heathen, and way back, we think, how smart were those people? Those people in Beth Shemesh were just like we are. They were as human as we are. They wanted to live as badly as we do. They wanted to please God as much as you and I do. They wanted to know God. They wanted like Enoch. Who do we know in the New Testament that walked with God? In the New Testament, who walked with God and he was taken away by God? These are... Now we have the Holy Spirit, and I'm not trying to take that away, but I'll say, let's remember, worship through the ages, from the dawn of time, whereby people just like you and me. Okay, what else do we think of? So pre-Moses we have... We actually had, before Moses, we had very little ritual, right? What about with Moses? Were there many rituals with Moses? Just say it. Full, yes. Very many. It was ritual upon ritual upon ritual. What else do we have? What do we have today? Does God want us to just go through some form and some pattern? Do you like the way we do it today? Right?
What we have today, I'm speaking idealistically perhaps, but they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth, outside of any rituals. A ritual can never, I shouldn't say a ritual can never bring a worship of spirit and truth, but it's not, the worship of spirit and truth is not confined to a ritual.
We have some things in the New Testament that we break bread together, we have the communion together, right? Those are things that we do, but his desire is that we walk in spirit, the spirit of our worship, right? He's not just asking for perfection in how we actually perform things, but he wants the spirit of our worship. He wants our worship to be truthful, full of truth. He doesn't want us to just play games and pretend. Sometimes we find ourselves in worship that we can come and we can sing the songs and we know our heart's so far away from it. And do you know that in the Old Testament, if I could give you scriptures in Isaiah and Jeremiah and on and on and on through the New Old Covenant, God said, I'm sick and tired of your sacrifices. I never wanted those things, he said. He didn't, that wasn't what he was hoping to ever get. He wanted real people, but he did. History is lined with God revealing himself. And in the law, Moses, if I may point out, in the law brought the focus back to who or to what? What did the law, what's the first commandment? That's right. He brings the whole focus. That was the point of the law. He wanted us to see and the focus right back to God. And who did he send? He sent his son, right? So, what else do we have? What else do you think of? What about after Moses, there was another significant thing. After Beth Shemesh and Kirjath-Jearim, the ark stayed there. Then David, in his heart, he said, I want to build a temple, right? And so then we had temple worship. Okay, any more thoughts? Reynold.
the temple worship today would be more like if we can come together in spirit to worship. There's a good connection if we can connect in the spirit, which is called church. Back then it was coming together at the temple, everybody was there and everything was in common, but if we come together in the spirit, we feel there's much common ground in the same place if we are worshiping in the spirit.
In the New Testament, we are commanded, aren't we? We are commanded, actually. It is not just, and throughout Scripture, and I could take you to Jude, we could go to Hebrews, we have a command to meet together, and we see the pattern, or not just the pattern, the example, which isn't a way place where you get doctrine out of the book of Acts, but we see the example of the believers. When we get converted, what did we want to do? What are some of the things we wanted to do when we got converted? Wasn't one of the things we wanted to do go to be with people who were converted so we could be strengthened? Many of us were in places where there was hardly any encouragement. Maybe we're in a family where no one else was saved. It's like, oh, just get me somewhere where there's brothers and sisters so we can have fellowship. So the old covenant, we had a place to worship. There was a temple. And Jesus said something about the temple. What did he promise is going to happen to the temple? Just a minute.
Go ahead. You'll break it in 3 days.
Okay. Ron, do you have anything to add to that?
He didn't just tear it down. It would be rebuilt. And now it lives in us. As he lives in us.
So today's temple is what?
Tom Huber.
Because everybody has one of these, I'll mark it on the board, our body. Right? Jesus said that the temple, and he wasn't just talking about he was talking about his temple, but he was talking about the temple that was built out of stones. He said that thing's going to be destroyed. Because the temple obviously wasn't very important. The Holy Spirit wants to reside in us. And you know those people who, think of those people who lived in Beth Shemesh who looked inside the ark. The temple of the Holy Ghost. A place where God, who we can't even comprehend, who we know has made a universe that is beyond imagination, that we can't even count the billions of stars, and they tell me there's, I can't imagine, I can't hardly believe this, that there's billions of galaxies. I can hardly believe that. But that's what they say. So how important then is it, if our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, that this quality and of worth gets directed to God in what we call this in a proper way. Okay, any other thoughts? There are some words in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul, he doesn't talk a lot about specifically about worship. Or can you tell me some? Let's go there. Let's talk about the early church. What was the pattern of the early church? Or what did the early church do when they first started coming together? When they met, what did they do? They prayed, yeah. They were praying for Peter. There's a good story. They met in the upper room, and then after the Holy Spirit was given, they were praying for boldness. Then they were praying for Peter. They prayed, okay. What else did they do? They went from house to house. That's what they did. Jonathan?
And when they got there, they broke bread and praised God and had favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved.
That's right. Amen. And I don't doubt that the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body, is still able to do all those things. What else did they do? There's a few more things that they did. Can you think of anything else? Oh, they sold their property. That's right. They did. They sold their property. What else? Oh, Wes.
They rejoiced when Peter was released from the prison.
Yeah, there's a lot of joy. That's for sure. Amen. We're still missing one thing. We still do it today. But okay. In Acts 2. Acts 2 is an interesting chapter. It talks a lot about the early church. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. And what was the other word? And fellowship. Doctrine and fellowship. They felt there was fellowship. Sorry. Okay. Yeah, and in the early church, there were a lot of signs and wonders that followed them things. What about Peter? Peter, the man who was a blasphemer and a crude fisherman, under his preaching, there was, 3,000 saved? Preaching. There was preaching then as well. Just want to point that out. Lest we think it's not important. Lest we think that preaching isn't as important as something else. Anything else? It's not quite the way we do it today, is it? Not like, I noticed one thing I didn't see was, what don't you see? What's glaring here? Who hasn't shared? Oh, go ahead.
Baptism isn't on there yet.
Okay. I'm not going to put all these down anymore. Ron?
I was going to say they did evangelism.
Okay. Yeah, that was part of the work of the church. All important things. And I'm not here to talk about this one. Did you think of the one I'm talking about? Or thinking about? I was thinking about one more that's not on here that's very important in modern worship. We have ministries built around it. Music, right? In the early church, there's not much said about music that I've seen. And I haven't done a lot, but there are scriptures to back it. I'm not here to make an argument. That's not my point. My point this morning is our worth of the quality of the God that we serve. That's my point. Okay, there are some words in the early church. in the few words that I found that describe worship, one was to bow. When you come to somebody and you bow your knees, what are you doing? When worship, one of the meanings of worship is to bow. The person, take an example, history. History has many places where conquered peoples bowed, and they would cut off their thumbs, and they'd do this, and they would do that, and they'd bring them into subjection. What do you think we mean when we say they bowed? And they often, if you look at the scriptures, like they bowed their head, their forehead touched the ground.
Humble, contrite spirit.
That's right. Humble, contrite spirit. Anything else? Definitely that one. What would you have me to do, Lord? Maybe would we say we were listening to? I don't think in that position most people, when they are in, when the reality is there, it's like, Lord, what do you want me to do? Apostle Paul, what do you want me to do? They're listening. There might even be that speaking where we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want to know what you want me to do. And it's humility. And then there was another one. And there were four words, and I'm not very good with Greek in those things, so I have to take what I gather. But the other one was to serve. And I'd like to look at some words in the New Testament, Romans 12, verse 1. Apostle Paul, he did some teaching, and he didn't teach specifically. He didn't go about and say to worship, this is what I want you to do. I want you to make sure you do this one every 6 months, this one a couple times your service. I want to make sure you add some people. I would like some evangelism, baptism, maybe once in a while. So I want all these. No, he didn't say that. But what does Romans 12, verse 1? Could we, I guess we start at the front. Could we bring the mic up here to Brother Paul? Anyone who wants to read a verse is welcome to. Verse 1.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
Do you want to give us some thoughts? How do we worship God?
When I think of a sacrifice, it's totally surrendered, and you might say it's dead. The sacrifice doesn't give any expression. The sacrifice doesn't exalt itself. It's totally surrendered and dedicated to God, and our lives are to be a living sacrifice, a constant pouring out or to God's praise. It's God doesn't need a sacrifice, but He delights in it. And here Paul is beseeching us. Here he says that is what is acceptable. It's your reasonable service. It's the least we can do is to give ourselves in submission and in holiness unto God.
Thank you. Another way to say, read the end of this verse is, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. This is one of those words of worship. You're giving the way you give yourself to God. You know, He doesn't need us, but we desperately need Him, don't we? We don't have another promise in Scriptures. If we don't do this, what do we have? I would say we're lost. Wouldn't we say we're lost? Unless we are willing to give everything to God. Everything. And I was thinking about this whole thing. We have, we're a threefold being. We have body. We have a body. We have a soul, which is mind, will, and emotions. And then we have a spirit. And this is a thing we see. Sometimes our emotions get all haywire, but does that change anything? Right? Doesn't change a thing. We have, God wants us to listen. He's intent that we listen. As we humble ourselves and be our contrite, it starts deep within our spirit, doesn't it? He meets our spirit. And from that spirit, sometimes our emotions still go haywire, but they get surrendered to the will of God, and our bodies is the one that we can actually see and we can actually present to God. You know, we can say all kinds of things. We can have the best words of worship that there possibly are. And someone has said, you take Solomon, wisest man who ever lived, he says he thinks he's in hell today. It's not the words that we say, it's the quality of the worth that we think God is and that we give to God. And that means Romans 12, 1, that we just give everything. The outside stuff proves what the inside stuff is doing. Okay, here's another one. Romans 1, verse 9. It has the meaning of worship in here. The word is latruo, a Greek word which has the connotation of worship. Go ahead. chapter, Romans 1, verse 9.
For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers.
Do you have some thoughts? What is the worship here? The word there, I would believe it was serve, whom I... See, the one of the words is bow down to, and the other word means to serve. Serve, how serving in this portion? Any thoughts? If from the scripture, any thoughts? Anyone have a thought? How do we serve? How can we serve each other? Paul said, "I do in my spirit. I do these things." How can we serve each other? He said one thing in here. Do you have any thoughts, sir? How about the one in prayer? He said, "I serve in the gospel of Christ." What did Paul do? Paul's life was preaching the gospel, taking the gospel, right? His life was serving. There's an example of a man who just served it all. We don't know. We know. We see his lifestyle was itinerant at best. But where did he live? I don't know that. Yeah, he was from Tarsus, but he didn't own property and stuff that I can tell. In the scriptures, here's a man who served God with the gospel. He just wanted to share the gospel, the good news of Christ to mankind, wherever it was. In Rome, he said, "I wanted to go to Rome because I wanted to tell." And in chains even, he was serving the Lord. He was worshiping God. He was serving the Lord by spreading the gospel. How might that happen today? Can we be a little practical here? How are you doing it? How are you serving God in the gospel? You can pray for me. You can pray for we can pray for each other. We can pray for needs. I believe that's one. Anything else? Think outside my box. I'm sorry. I'm not maybe explaining myself like I see it here. Any thoughts? Jonathan, how do you serve in the gospel?
It almost seems like he's tying worship with preaching the gospel here. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Yeah. I'm not quite sure how it ties together, but that seems to be the thought.
I don't have time. I'm running out of time. But the fact is, in the scriptures, in the New Testament scriptures, and if you want to check this out and see if I'm right or wrong, the fact is that the way we live our life, everything that we do in life is an act, right? It's an act of confessing the worth that we think about God. If you're a Christian this morning, the way you live your life, the way you drive your car, the way you work at work, your attitude, the stuff you can't see, the attitude of your heart, the words that come from your mouth, not just the words that come from your mouth, but your whole life is either you're worshiping God rightfully, and I say that, and we ought to say that with trembling when we think of our little story, our first story this morning, or we can give worship to God in a meaningless, careless way, and woe to us if we will give God not the glory. If we will not give God the glory that is due to his name, he deserves the very best. We ought not to be giving him some frivolous, hypocritical. He told the Pharisees, "You guys are hypocrites." He quoted out of Isaiah. He said, "You're hypocrites. That's what you are. You're saying one thing and you're acting one thing, but your heart is far from me." He wants our hearts. Romans 15:16. Every act is an act of worship. The acts of obedience. Let's see. Here's another one maybe. Romans 15:17. The English word liturgy in some religions, they use the word liturgy. I know we don't so much. And I believe liturgy, literacy, literature, it seems to me like some of those things come out of those. L-I-T would be the root, I think, literature. I didn't check this out, by the way, so correct me if you think I'm wrong. But liturgy, didn't when somebody had liturgy in a worship service, they would read, maybe have a songbook, and then we used several old songbooks that in the back you'd say something and somebody'd repeat it behind you. It was liturgy. 15:17. I'll just read that maybe. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God. For I do not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished. Verse 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God and the offering of the Gentiles, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. The offering of the Gentiles. We're talking about worshiping God, bringing the Gentiles to God, an act of worship to God, might be acceptable. That it wouldn't just be anything. We wouldn't just be doing it, but it'd be acceptable and be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. For an example, and this, if you look in, there was some other, he used it in a context of 2 Corinthians 9 verse 12 as well. If you remember, 2 Corinthians is a book, if you're talking about giving money, Paul was saying, you people have been blessed by the blessings of the Jewish nation by those Jews, and now you should give back to them. They were having a famine, and he was saying, your worship is acceptable by giving. You know that the way you give is a quality? It reflects on what you think of God. Do you realize that? That's what he's saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. There's another one, Philippians 14, 4, verse 18, rather. It's called a sweet smell, a fragrant offering. You know, after Noah got off the ark, he sacrificed an animal, and Noah was righteous before God, right? And God said, I smell this thing, and it's acceptable. Paul was using that same picture when he was talking to the Philippians, that it's an acceptable offering. The way you live your life, the way we live our lives. And then in Hebrews 13, there's another one for worship, and it's in words of praise. And he says, should be turning to these, but Hebrews 13, 15 through 16. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But, he says, don't forget to do this. That's worship. That's right. This is worship. But don't forget to do good. Don't forget to share. Don't forget, with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Do you get it? Do you get how our life, our whole life, is important? There is not, we can't compartmentalize our life. We can't say, well, this is important. The preaching is really important, or the singing is really important, or the prayers are really important. Your life is really important. What do you do when you walk out of here? We meet together, and this is all right and good, and it's very, very important. It's part of worshiping God and walking with God and encouraging each other and building up the body. Okay. So worship involves, just to go over a little bit, worship involves, may I say, our words, our attitudes, our actions. You know, it involves our spirit, our soul, and our body. It involves our emotions, our minds, and our actions. Talk about behavior, lifestyle, giving money, what you do with your money, what you do with your time, what you do with, you name it. And how about this one? Putting your selfishness to death. How's that one for worshiping God? How's that one for showing what you actually think of God? You think God is so great and so good and so holy. You say his word is true, he says, at the cross. And we say, God, my selfishness has to go. And as you're living out your life, you have an opportunity to die to yourself and you do the right thing. You worship, you tell, you ascribe to God the greatness that is due to His name. People can't believe it, right? But God can do those things. Where and when do we worship? And may I say, do everything you do to the honor and glory of God. And the last verse I want to read, if you want to turn with me to 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation. Think about all the worship throughout all the years. But you are a chosen generation before Moses, Abraham. He chose Abraham. Can you imagine if we would still have Abraham's? I was thinking about that. What if before Abraham it wasn't very complex? You could worship how you want. But how many people served God? Very few people. That's why He sent the gospel. That's why He gave us the law so we could see who we are, so He could actually send the gospel so that the world could be saved if they'd want to be. That's why we have missions, because of our attitude toward God, because of what we think of God. The relief of the famine to the believers at Jerusalem, we can do those things, right? And we are doing those things. There are people doing those things. But you're a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. Not just a priesthood of the Levites, not just a priesthood here and there, but you are a priesthood in your home, right? In your home, in the church, everywhere we go. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. May you go do that. Let's go do that. Let's serve God. Let's proclaim what we really believe God is. Let's lift up who God is. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Let's remember that God is even beyond the greatness of our imaginations. He is able even to do above and beyond all that we ask or think. And I think there is coming a time, and I don't know when, and our generation before said the same thing, but I believe there's a coming a time when we're going to pay our lives for our faith in Christ. I've been thinking about it. How much do we believe God today? I encourage us. Let's believe everything He says in His Word. Let's do what we can with His Word. Let us ascribe to God what is really due to His name.